Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I think I might have had through 35 in your bulletin, and that 36. That's my fault, guys. I'm sorry about that. But it is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And if you have your Bibles with you, awesome. Open those up. If you have your Bible app on your phone with you, open that up. We have the Pew Bibles, and I also have it up here on the screen for you guys today. And we will see if I can keep up. I'm going to try, Andy. I really am. But that's Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Let me just read it this way. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by waves, for the wind was against them. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Good morning. As I mentioned last week, we are in this time of year called Eastertide, a time when historically the church would spend a 50-day period remembering what Christ did on the cross, a time when we realize that and remember that Christ did rise from the grave, that he is risen and that he is ascended. During this time of Eastertide, we are looking at the life of Peter, who last week we got a glimpse into how he began to follow Christ. Without Peter's brother running to Peter to tell him about the good news of Jesus, we wouldn't have Peter here today in the scriptures. I ended last week's sermon by stating that Peter, like many of us, wasn't a perfect person. He had his time of doubt and he had his time where his ego got in the way. But Jesus had a plan for him. Just like Jesus has a plan for all of those of us who call ourselves believers. The thing we really need to consider, though, is if no one had run to get Peter, where would the church be today? We need to ask that question, really, of all the followers who have come since the time of Peter, but also all those followers who are yet to come. And we need to sit back and look at ourselves and ask, "Lord, where do I fit in?" Last week's sermon titled "Rock to Its Foundation" is just the beginning of Peter's journey in following Jesus. As I mentioned, Jesus takes Peter's name, meaning God has heard, and he changes it from Simon, God has heard, to Peter, meaning the rock. What do we know about rocks? Rocks are solid, and at times they can be heavy. Rocks can be used to build things. They're awesome if you have Jeeps or other four-wheel drive vehicles and you want to go off-roading and try to climb over them and get stuck like I have in the past. And if you're patient and you have this talent, you could go to any body of water, lake, stream, creek, river, ocean, grab a rock and throw it and it will skip across the water. There's also this wrestler I really like. His name is The Rock. And I have him up there. In Scripture, we see the word rock mentioned numerous times. Moses was commanded to take his staff and strike the rock, and water would come out. I have him backwards. This one's down here in my corner. The word rock was also used to describe the stone that was shaped into the form of an idol that people worshipped. People were also asked to bring their sacrifices and place them on the rock, aka the altar, to sacrifice them to the Lord. And David took rocks with his slingshot and brought down Goliath. You know, the question we ask is, where is it best to build your house? On rocks or on sand, as we see in that picture where the rock is starting to, or the house is starting to fall off the cliff? Rocks can be used for many things, both good and bad. But if you want to build something, there are fewer things that are better than starting with a boulder, with a solid foundation like a rock. And that is what Jesus had in mind here. The person, Peter, the first person who gave the sermon in the history of the church. But this sermon came after a lot of shaping, a lot of chipping away at the imperfect parts of Peter. Here in Matthew, we're getting another glimpse into Peter's life, the rock. Our section of scripture today comes just as Peter has finished feeding 5,000 men, not counting all the women and children that were in the area. We see that after he had fed all these people, Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and head to the other side of the body of water. While he finished doing what he needed to do, that little boat right there, the ruins, the fossil, is about the size of the boat that they would have been in at the time. The sea, the body of water that they were at was the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long. It's 8 miles wide. And in the book of John, we see that the disciples were 25 or 30 stadia away from the land where they had left Jesus on the shore. A stadia, it's a Greek term for distance. One stadia is about an eighth of a mile. So at this time, when Jesus comes walking out on the water, the disciples are 3.5 miles away into the middle of the Sea of Galilee almost. And here comes Jesus walking towards them. We see here in Scripture that Jesus dismissed the crowd, and then he went up the mountain to pray. He could have went right away to the disciples. He could have left with the disciples right away. But we have to ask ourselves, why did he send these disciples away? Why did he send his guys away on the boat and wait until the crowd dispersed before he left? Once again, if we look at John chapter 6, we see that the crowd, they were excited. They had just witnessed Jesus feeding them all with just a few fish, just a few loaves of bread. They'd also witnessed some of his other miracles, and they wanted to take him by force. They wanted to seize him and make him king. So here in Matthew, we see that he sent them away, knowing that the disciples would probably get swept up in the excitement and want Jesus to be king as well. So he dispersed 5,000 people. That's not an easy feat. And after he did this, he went up the mountain, and he spent some time in prayer. We're not told how long he was praying on the mountain or how long it took him to disperse these people. But we are told the time of night the disciples see him. We see written in verse 25 that it's the fourth watch, a Roman term covering the hours of about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So the disciples have been paddling. They've been rowing across the sea all night, struggling against the waters. And as they're rowing, all of a sudden, they see something coming towards them. You know, what I liked about this picture here is that when you blow something up for PowerPoint, sometimes it distorts it. And that's exactly what was happening with the disciples. The fog, the mist, the storm. It was the early hours. It was 3 a.m, 4 a.m. It was cloudy. And here comes Jesus, 3.5 miles offshore, walking towards them. From the text, we see that the boat was being buffeted by waves because it was going against the wind. The disciples, if you guys remember, they're trained fishermen. The waves here aren't something that would have bothered them, but seeing a figure walking on water 3.5 miles out to sea would cause you some bother. And that's exactly what happened here. They were terrified. Someone, or maybe all of them, thought that it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. So immediately Jesus said, "Take heart, it's I." And here comes Peter. "Lord, if it really is you, tell me, and I will come on the water and I'll walk towards you." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and started walking towards Jesus. You know, some people, some educators, some scholars have said, no, Jesus wasn't walking on water. There's a sandbar. Jesus was walking on a sandbar. That's the only way he made it 3.5 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. The problem with that is, if there was a sandbar, don't you think the disciples would have known? People who were fishermen, people who spent all their time on the sea. And if they had known, don't you think they might not have been terrified by the fact that there was someone walking out on the sandbar? They more of likely would have thought, who is this crazy guy walking at 3 a.m. with the wind and the stuff, you know, in the early hours? They knew there was no sandbar. The truth is, the Sea of Galilee reaches a depth of 141 feet. How many sandbars go that deep? Jesus, knowing his disciples, knowing humans, knowing man, knew that they were scared. So he called out to reassure them. He said, hey, guys, it's me over here. And Peter does what any of us would do. Lord, if it is you. We love to ask that question. If it's God's will, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if Jesus would only, we would follow, if only. You know, last week we looked at the excitement Andrew had about meeting Jesus and how he ran to get his brother Peter and bring Peter to him. We also know about how Peter and Andrew, were so excited when Jesus finally called them that they left their nets, they left their father, and they ran to be his disciple. They left behind everything, their livelihoods to follow. Peter has witnessed, or at least heard about Jesus changing water into wine. He's witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And now here's Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, call me and I'll come to you. Peter wanted to make sure that it really was Jesus. Peter has a great mentality here. He probably has the mentality that we should all have. Lord, if you want me, I will. So Peter jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on water. He does something that no one else has done aside from Jesus. And he seeks God's command, most importantly, and obeys it. Jesus, Peter, the only two men that have ever walked on water, like master, like disciple, they're both out there. What must have that been like for Peter? Especially for someone who spent his whole life on the boat, fishing, to actually get out and walk on this water. It's the feeling most of us have when we start following Christ. I mean, how many of us have come to Jesus with all this excitement that drives us to the idea that we can do all through Christ? Truth is, we can. We can do all through Christ. I personally remember coming to faith. When I was 14 years old, I had an absent father who wanted nothing to do with me, and a mother who kept dragging me to Catholic church on a regular basis, kept sending me to CCD, not because I wanted to go to CCD, but because she told me I had to go to CCD. And then all of a sudden, my mother gets remarried, and she starts dragging me to this new church that's not Catholic, it's Protestant. And while I was there, I started going to youth group. Why? Kids were having a lot of fun. There were 60, 70 kids there. But there were also girls. During this one moment, I remember being dragged to a Sunday night church service, just not wanting to go. I'd actually been gotten in trouble at a mall earlier that day. And there was this Campus Crusade guy, this college kid who was there, and he was giving his personal testimony. And all of a sudden, I felt like someone else understood me. I wasn't alone. There are other people out there whose fathers aren't there. There are other people who are in pain. And I started crying, and I decided to go up when they made an altar call. And I went up and accepted Christ. And if you know me, crying is not something that comes easily, but I was bawling my eyes out. Jesus became my Lord and Savior that day, and he's been working in my life ever since. But looking back, I can see how he was working in my life even before that. He was keeping me from doing things that if I had done, would have changed the course of my life forever. Christ calls, and we follow. The problem is we sometimes lose sight. I don't know if I want to jump ahead to the next one. And that's what's happening to Peter here. Peter's walking on the water. He's the only human aside from Christ who has ever done that. And ice fishing does not count. All of a sudden, Peter loses faith. Notice here what has caused Peter to lose his faith. What has caused him to worry? It wasn't the water. It wasn't the waves. It was the wind. Peter's walking on water. He's walking on waves that he had just been struggling to row his boat through prior to Jesus showing up. And the wind is what scares him. So he starts to sink and he yells out to Jesus, "Save me, save me." Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs him, picks him up, and says, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Look at that. Peter loses faith and starts to sink. He calls out to Jesus and he grabs him. Peter had made it to Jesus. Peter had walked on water far enough to get to Jesus' feet, and then he loses faith. He sinks, but there's Jesus there to pick him up, to grab him out of the water and carry him. And when they got back into the boat, everything calmed down. The wind subsided. The wind was gone. As I briefly mentioned last week, the Son of God, the Son is what, you know, we're calling Jesus here in the Bible, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. It didn't have the meaning for the people that we understand it to have today. Emperors and pharaohs were considered gods, which is why the disciples, even though they're willing to admit Jesus is the Son of God, did not have a full understanding of what that meant. It was only through time, spending time with Jesus, that they began to get it. And that's true for us today. You know, we hopefully all believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came here to teach us what it truly means to follow God, that he died for our sins, and that through him we can have eternal life. But in many ways, we are all like Peter. We want to believe, we want to desire, but there are things that cause us to doubt, that cause us to fear. I have this pastor friend of mine who is a friend and also a mentor. And in Massachusetts, he talks about how hard it is to be a Christian, let alone be a pastor. If you were a Christian in Massachusetts or New England, you're treated differently. And if you're a pastor, people want nothing to do with you. He would tell us stories about how he'd be out there having in-depth conversations with people he just met, how everything would be going fine until the person would ask him what he would do for a living. And with a gulp and a few ahems, he would mention, "Well, I'm a pastor right here in Boston." And the conversation was over. Person would get up, walk away, act like nothing had ever happened. I've had run-ins like that out in New England where I'm hired for a job because I have 5 years experience mental health work. They find out that I'm going to Gordon Conwell and I'm told I can't do this, I can't say that, I can't be this person. Or friends who I'd had in the mental health field would finally learn that I'm also a pastor. And even though we'd hang out quite often before that, all of a sudden they would be gone and there would communication would be broken. And guys, this is professional Christians, you know, pastors. What about normal Christians? And by normal, I mean those who are not in leadership, those who are just wanting to follow Christ and do what Christ has. What are their fears? I've had people, countless people, come to me and say, "I want to follow Christ, but what about at work? Or with my family, or out with my friends? I can't talk about Jesus." There's this fear of what could happen. You know, you could lose a relationship, or worse, you can lose your job. And because of that fear, like Peter, they start to sink. And all of a sudden, that this faith becomes an internal faith for them. That's a big thing in New England. If you're a follower of Christ, it's only you. Maybe your family goes to church, but it's really just your faith alone. And that causes them to sink a little. But that's just one way we sink like Peter. What about when we're called into ministry? And truth be told, we all are. Christ says to go out and spread the good news to all the regions of the world. That wasn't just for his disciples. It's not just for the leaders in the church. It's for everyone to follow. Like when a missions trip comes up, and what keeps us from going on it? Or even planning that missions trip for ourselves. or leading one weekend at the Briar Hill service, or going to the soup kitchen and helping out, or just talking to someone who we see who seems a little down and they need someone to talk to. Any form of ministry. It doesn't have to be up in the front. It could be behind. But something keeps us from serving and something keeps us from following. And just like the disciples, we start to sink. We allow our anxieties and our worries to overshadow Christ. And I can't be left out of that. I have the anxieties too. None of us can. Following Christ, it's an honor. But we're human. We lose sight at times and we find ourselves sinking. And I think I have one more. Yes. And the amazing thing is that God's right there to grab us. There's right there. He's given us this thing to help us. It's called the community. It's called the church. We come along alongside one another and encourage each other when we find ourselves sinking. It's a community that helps you, supports you, nourishes you, and then sends you out. And one of the best things about it is anywhere in the world you go, you will find that community. Because if we were to do this alone, if I was to do this alone, man, where would I be right now? I know I'd be crying. I'd be sinking in the ground. I'd be sinking underwater, screaming out to God. You know, so as we continue this series on the life of Peter, I would like us all to look deep inside ourselves and ask God, where am I? Am I like Andrew, Peter, and John, just starting to follow Jesus with that excitement that sends us out there? Or am I like Peter right now? I'm excited. I want to follow. But Lord, I just don't know. I'm scared. Or is there another aspect of Peter that I'm like? Because like Peter, we're all somewhere on this trek following Jesus. Somewhere that could actually be more than one place. We could be excited, but we could also have a little fear in us. And like Peter, all Jesus is doing is looking at us and saying, follow me. Have faith. For I'm with you. I'm going to carry you. I will pick you up out of that storm. I will throw you over my shoulder, get you back on the boat, and calm that storm. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for dying for us on the cross and for conquering death. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for being there with us all the time, especially during our times of worry. We ask that you continue to nurture us, to strengthen our faith where you see need. We ask that you open our eyes to see the needs of those around us and show us where you would like to use us. Lord, you are all we need, and we would be nothing without you. Thank you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.